I get to add to both Jared and Jeremiah's words. One, if you don't come to Sunday school, I guess my question is, why not? Where else are you? Because we're in God's word there, just like we're in God's word here. And unless you have gotten too much of God's word this week, it's the right place to be. So I add my encouragement. And even as we are going through the book of Galatians in the adult Sunday school class, and we see that so dovetail with the book of Colossians here in the morning service, it's just a great preparation. And then as Jared called us together as the church, I had already picked out a verse here in 1 Peter to remind us of what Peter calls us. First of all, the King James. Anybody still have the King James and use it? Some of you do. So you know you're a peculiar people, right? I love that in King James. You are a peculiar bunch. And I thought of that this morning. So what are we doing here? Man, look at it outside. It's gorgeous. We could be at the golf course. We could be home in bed. We could whatever. But as peculiar people, we're here. And we're in God's word. You are, as the NIV puts it, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Are you grateful? Because we sang it. What did we sing? Remember the song? I'm what? I'm forever grateful for the cross. Are you grateful for the cross this morning? I sure am. Where would we be without the cross? So if you're here this morning and you're a regular attender, if you're here this morning and you're a visitor, but you're here this morning and you're in Christ, welcome to the family. The people belonging to God. Colossians chapter 3, open your Bibles, your smartphones, your iPads, whatever we're using nowadays. I literally remember the first service I was ever in and saw a man in front of me with a computer, a laptop computer, and I was so holily, righteously angry. I thought, what are you doing? And then I realized after the service, he actually was an elder in that church. And it's the way he took notes, and he was way ahead of my time. But whatever you've got, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Paul here is writing to the Christians in Colossae. He establishes who in particular he's writing to, who we are reading to in one sense, who this letter is written to, verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, if you're born again, if you're raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, this letter's to you. Verse 12, just like Peter, therefore as God's chosen people, if you're one of God's chosen people, this letter's to you. And we're going to see some negatives and some positives. Paul writes to us some things we're not to do or be and some things we are to do. Verse 5 through verse 17. Put to death, you chosen people, you people risen with Christ. We're not talking to people who aren't Christians because you can't do this. We've just established that. Paul reminds us in Galatians, for you to try to do this to be right with God is a mistake. Oh, you might change your life, but you're not going to get any closer to God. That's only accomplished through his son. Amen? But for those of us that are chosen, who are raised with Christ, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Remember that old nature. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, Father, we bow our hearts, our minds, and even our heads this morning in thanks and gratefulness. Thank you for being God. Thank you for creating us and this universe. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for putting him on a cross for our sins. Thank you for raising him from the dead so that we might live again. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you that we might not only live for eternity, but we might live a brand new life every day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us one another to love. And we thank you, Father, this morning for your word, and pray for the one who brings it. God, speak to our hearts, direct our lives, and exhibit yourself as Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Rod, and thank you, our worship team, for preparing our hearts. I want you to imagine a young sophomore at E.L. Laney High School in Wilmington, North Carolina. His name, Michael Jordan. Only one sophomore made the varsity team that year, and it wasn't Michael. In the disappointment and discouragement he was feeling. I want you to imagine an angel showing up. He doesn't say this. If you've heard his testimony or things, he's not going to tell you this. But let's just propose that an angel showed up to him one night in the midst of that disappointment of not making the varsity team. And an angel shows him this film reel. 12 years later, a particular night playing for the Chicago Bulls, he against the Cleveland Cavaliers, he scored 63 points, 18 rebounds, 6 assists, and 4 steals. Jordan played one of the best games of basketball a person can play in all history. And let's imagine that he's sitting there watching this, and after the angel shows him this clip, he is just stunned, shocked. Now imagine the angel looking at him and says, "Michael, that's you in 12 years. And Michael says, "Well, what do I do?" And he says, "Practice. Put the skills that you have learned, the coaching that you've received, all of the information that you've been given on basketball, the people that you've watched that have mentored you, put that into practice, and that will be you." That would be quite a motivator, wouldn't it? I'd bet he'd hit the court the next day, don't you? He'd be out on the court doing something. He'd probably be saying, "Coach, can I get extra lessons?" What's the point of obedience as a Christian? We are justified by faith alone. We are ushered into heaven, not by any work that we've accomplished, but purely by trusting in Jesus and what he has accomplished. So if our destiny is heaven one day and it's all by faith, why the struggle to obey? We have a new life in Christ. This is what we talked about last time as we looked at the first part of Colossians chapter 3. We have a new life in Christ living inside of us. I'm talking to you who have rested your trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation. If that's not you, that's not who I'm talking about here. You still need to do that because you are lost in sin. But if you have come to the point by the power of the Holy Spirit that you understand I am a sinner, and that before God I deserve condemnation, but Jesus has purchased my way before God. He has died my death and he has given his life to me. If that's you, you are born again. You are new. And his Spirit lives inside of you. You have been created new at the depth of who you are. To obey the Lord is to do what you've already got living in you. But that life has to be lived out. It has to be put into practice in this world. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we look at this passage, is living out a holy life. We've been talking the last few times about what it means to live in the Lord. Well, this is the last one of these, what it means to live out a holy life before the Lord. At the beginning of chapter 3, as we've seen, Paul makes very clear there was a person that you were, sinner. The core of your being, you were a sinner before God, rebel to God, but that person by faith in Christ has died. And by trusting in Christ, you have been made new and risen to new life in the core of who you are, the depth of who you are, whether you want to call that your nature or whatever term you want to use at the heart and core of who you are, is brand new. A holy humanity. But now it has to be worked out in life. That's what we're looking at in this passage. How do we live out the new holy humanity, the new creation that God has made in us in Christ Jesus? Well, first, as we look here in starting in verse 5, Paul's going to say this very clearly: wage war on the old self. Take up arms, wage war on the old self. Verse 5, here he begins, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Notice the language there. If you have a King James, if you're reading from the King James, it uses that term mortify. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. The Greek here literally reads, put to death the members of your body upon the earth. It's kind of an interesting way of wording there. Put to death the members of your body upon the earth. Though the inner being, the inner nature is alive and delights in God's holy law, in God's goodness and mercy and all that he is, that delight comes in conflict with sinful desires and sinful habits and ways of doing things that Paul sees are alive in us, in our body. He specifically uses the terms members of your body. He says this very similar way in Romans chapter 7, verse 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He says, I in the inner being, I delight in God. As a new believer, as a believer in Christ, I delight in God in the heart of who I am. But I find something else going on in my mind, in my body, and it's at war with that new man that I am. I want to do it. I just fail often. There's a war that's going on. Our bodies still retain in our memory, in our reactions, the old sinful way of life, and our the depth of our spirit is pushing against that. So Paul says, you must put those things to death. By the power of the Spirit living in you, you must put those things to death. So his first stop here, and what things are we to put to death, is sexual sin, is his first stop here. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All of these terms in this context have a sexual connotation here. But I could go through, and it would be really worthy of us going through and naming each one of these and seeing what they particularly point to, but I'm not going to do that for the sake of time. What I want you to see is there's, in these terms, there's a few of them that point specifically to actions. But actually, the majority of them are pointing to desires in the heart. This term, sexual immorality, is just a general term meaning doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Going outside of God's bonds of man and woman, outside of bonds of marriage, and doing things that you should not be doing. It's more action-focused. But every one of these other terms is pointing to the inner desire that drives those actions. Paul says, put those to death. As Jesus said, it's not just adultery that's the problem, it's the corrupted lust that's underneath. He says, put it to death. Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath is coming against sin in this world. God hates sin. As a perfectly good and holy God, he hates all that is evil. And he is coming to judge. Paul's saying, don't wait till then. On the count of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. The Colossians, like all of us, used to live in these old sinful patterns. Though corrupt as they were, they seemed natural. They seemed, this is just who I am. It's what I do. It seems to come within me. It seems to be what everyone's doing. It seems natural. But Paul says you've got to put them away. Kill them. No matter how natural they may feel, verse 8, now you must put them all away. Now he's going to point to a new category here, specifically focusing on what I'd call social sins, communal sins, anger, wrath, malice. These words communicate a form of selfish, sinful bitterness that can blow up and at different times on different people. Into moments of rage or violence. And then he's going to focus on these sinful passions, how they show up in our speech. He says, put away slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Put away all filthy language and lying distortions of others that stir up dissension in your midst. Put those things away. Wage war, he says, basically. Wage war, and not just against sinful actions, but the passions primarily. That's the focus, those inner desires that drive those sinful actions. I want you to imagine another situation. A recently retired Army Ranger is now raising a family. South Chicago. It's a tough place to live. He is a man who knows how to fight. He's a man who knows how to protect. He's a man who knows security, how to secure a room and to fight off intruders. So, as a matter of security, he decides he is going to secure his home. He sets up camera system on the outside of the home. He's make sure that every entrance into the home has some way, every night is battened down firmly. He has weapons stored in strategic places throughout the home, easily to access but hidden away. He has two big, nasty guard dogs living out in the yard outside. This man is ready for any intruder that might come in his home. But here's the problem. He's got an old high school buddy that he's renting a room down in his basement. He trusts him. He thinks he's a great guy. I've known him for so long. Unbeknownst to him, he's a pathological serial killer. Is he secure? No. He's got all of this blocking, all this terrible situation coming from outside, but in his very midst. There's one terrible danger. That's kind of the way we see ourselves. This is kind of the way we are. Yes, we have lots of things that are tempting us from the outside. But Paul's talking about here, look at the danger inside. There is sin living in your life. It's interwoven into the thinking and processes and reactions that you still carry with you from that old way of life. It's not just enough to focus on the outer actions, but he's saying, look at the desires in the heart. And anything that is not lining up with that new life you have in Christ, put that to death. Sin is more than the external deeds that we do. Sin is the leftover corrupted desires that linger in our bodies and minds, and they'll be there at some level until glory, when Jesus comes and gives us that brand new glorified body. And there's going to be at some level a war that we will rage on those desires and actions. Put the old life to death. Wage war on sin where it begins, in the desires of the unredeemed flesh. We have to know the meaning of the word repent. There is no such thing as a Christian life where there is no repentance. You cannot say, I love Jesus, but I love my sin too, and keep on going in it. Jesus calls, he uses language like, die to self. Put away the old life. Repent. There's kind of a death we embrace as followers of Christ. That old person that I was and all of its categories and all the things it enjoyed, I must be willing to say, no, I'm coming after you. I'm going to let you define my life. And anything that gets in the way of that, I will put it behind me. I'll put it to death. We attack sinful thinking and sinful dwelling and teeming passions that are there before they blow up into major catastrophes and habits. We say no to innocent looks and private fantasies and guilty pleasure entertainment. We say no to the replaying of others' faults and others' comments in our mind, thinking and seething on those. I can't believe she said that. The moment we realize that's there, we say, no, this is not me. This is not the new man in Christ. That's the old one. Not going to do that. I kill it there. Those are the roots of an ungodly life that is fixated on the old way. Jesus and Paul saying, put that away. That's not who you are anymore. Don't let that. Don't give it rest. Don't let that define you. Don't let it grow and build and move you in any way. Put it to death. Stand in the grace you've received in Christ and wage war and be free, my brother, my sister. But there's more to this war than just stopping those desires. There's a crucial step in this process. If that's all it is, you can get that in certain ways in religion. There's more than that. From verses 9 through 11, we see we must understand our new life in Christ. It's a pivotal step here. We must understand our new life in Christ. These are connected. Look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. Paul's very clear, again, that there's something that's happened in you. By faith in Christ, you have put off that old self. That's not who you are at the depth of who you are anymore. You have embraced this new self. You've become new in Him. And now that new life has a new purpose. It's being renewed in the knowledge, or in knowledge after the image of its creator. There's a new knowledge. You have come to know God through Jesus Christ. And your life is being renewed in that knowledge. That's why we take up the Bible and preach, that our minds would be continually renewed in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We embrace in our own life a new way of thinking that reflects that knowledge of Christ. Verse 11, here there's not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So our thinking is renewed as we stop judging ourselves and comparing ourselves and all the different old categories that dominated our old life. What matters now is that I'm in Christ. He is my life. All the old ways of doing those things are now put aside for the knowledge of Christ and his love for me, his death for me, his calling of me to be like him. He is my life. He is the banner over which I live my life. He's the banner over which we wave as a church. It's about Christ. It's about him. I have a totally new orientation in my life to live for Christ because he's made me new inside. When I was in middle school, I was a B-team stud football player in Texas. Not so much. I was like 100 pounds maybe 110 pounds, I don't know, seventh grade. Pretty scared of what was going on. And I can remember, like, I think this was my beginning of my eighth grade year. My seventh grade year, I just rode the bench, didn't do much. My eighth grade year, in practice one day, we were doing tackling drills. And one person would lay over here on the yard line. Another person would lay about 10 yards over on the same yard line, facing the other way. And the coach would throw the football to one and then blow the whistle, and you have to get up and tackle. Well, that day, I don't know if I'd just eaten something for breakfast. I don't know what it was, what it was in my mind, but he threw the ball to the other guy, and when he blew that whistle, that was like fire just went off in my head, and I was going to kill that guy. And I got up, and I just, bam, and I hit him as hard as I could, as much as that 100 pounds could do. And, I mean, the coaches came over and just like hit my helmet and said, "Oh yeah, you did it." Like it felt so amazing. I mean, I felt like I won the World Series or something like that, you know? And I heard one of them say after that day, like, "That Felsman, he's a pretty tough kid." For the next like 6 weeks out on that practice field, I would go up against anybody. Because somebody in authority said to me, "He's a tough kid." That changed my whole perspective. Whether it was truly, truly true or not, I don't know. But in that instance, I believed it. And man, did it change the way I live. Christ has said, you are new. You're not the old person you were. Whatever association you had, whatever sin struggle you had, those don't dominate you anymore. You are mine. You are in Christ. That's what dominates you now. That's the person you are now. Think like it. That's who you are. We fight to regularly remind ourselves of our new status in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, do you add qualifications to the name Christian? Some kind of adjective that describes what kind of Christian you are. You may not do this vocally, but in your mind and heart, maybe you do. We can think of tribal qualifications. I'm an American Christian, or I'm a white Christian, or a black Christian, or a Hispanic Christian, or I'm a Republican Christian, or a Democratic Christian. We can put all these things from our worldly experience in front of that kind of skewing what the word actually means in itself, coloring it that way. So many in our culture are doing that. Instead of just being, I belong to Christ. He defines me. All these other old associations are pale in comparison. They fade away. I'm in Christ. That's how I understand myself. What about qualifications based on your sin struggle? We do this often. I'm an anxious Christian. I'm a Christian, but I'm so anxious. And it just defines my life. I'm a Christian, but I'm depressed. I'm a Christian, but I'm angry. I'm a frustrated Christian, or I'm a lusting Christian. I'm a gay Christian. We want to put something in front of that that defines the rest of it. You may struggle with certain things, but those things do not define you. It is Christ that defines you. Believe that. That is the power to overcome those things. When you believe who Christ says you are in Him, and that becomes your reality, you're able to look at those old things and say, no, I may struggle with that, but it's not who I am. And I have the power to fight that. And corporately, as a body, there may be many things that could potentially divide us. But when we hold the fact that we are the people of God, not by anything we've done, not by any association we have, not by any family we're part of, we are the people of God because Christ says, you're mine. There's a unity and a power in that. We put off the old life and all of its old associations, and we embrace what Christ says is true about us, and we live in that. Live in that. Lastly, somehow I'm missing my notes. Turn to verse 12. We put on the new life in Christ. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Put on then. There's a positive instruction. Do this. Put this on. There were ways that there were things you had to put off. Now do this. Start doing this. Put this on. It's as if you're putting a new clothes on. Notice who he says, though, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Holy and beloved, God's chosen ones. Do you want to know how God looks at you? How? It's right there. If you've come to Christ, if you've rested your trust in Christ alone as your Savior, that's how God sees you. Chosen and holy, beloved. That should knock our socks off every day. The Almighty, perfect, and holy God looks at me and says, I love you. You're mine. Chosen in Christ, holy and blameless. That's how He sees us. That's power. You want power for a new life? It's in that. You've got to get that. Chosen ones, holy and beloved. Notice these things that we are to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. These things are to characterize not just our personal life, but our life as a body in Christ, as a body of the church. These are attitudes and actions that we intentionally put to work into our life. And above all these, verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love, that is a commitment to do what is right and good for another despite the consequences. It's a commitment to serve and to hold up another as worthy of honor, to commit yourself to their good for the sake of the Lord. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. This is, let you have been given peace with God. Let that reign in your heart. It's another thing. You remind yourself, I'm at peace with God. I don't need all the acceptance of all the other people around me. God loves me. And therefore, I can live as one that loves others and brings peace into the body of Christ. And be thankful. This is the heart of a Christian who understands what Christ has done for them, is grateful for it. And let, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ. This is Paul's way of saying the gospel. The gospel and all the way that the scriptures fill it out. Let that word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? To believe the gospel, it's not just I checked it off in my head. That's what I did at summer camp that one time. Yes, I trusted in Jesus. No. Let the truth of who Christ is and his sacrifice for you, his holy life given to God on your behalf. Let his death and resurrection color everything about your life. Trust it and trust yourself to him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We take the word of God, the richness of God's word in the gospel of Christ, and we spread it out liberally, trusting in it as a body together, letting it dwell in us richly, singing back to Jesus psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratefulness in our heart. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whatever it is, it's like I'm not going to list all the things you're going to do, but whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, if you ask me, why do I fight my sin? Why do I go to church? Why do I strive to try to live the life that Jesus has called me to? You know what the ultimate answer is? Jesus is worthy of it. He is worthy. It's not about morality, ethics. That's only subservient to the glory of Jesus Christ. We must put on the new life that God gives to us in Christ. You know what that looks like? Think of those times when you knew, I just missed that opportunity. I knew what was right to do, and I just kind of coasted by it. He's saying, don't do that. Take advantage of those times where the Spirit prompts you and do that. When the morning hits and you know the chaos is going to be coming at you, give in to that Spirit-wrought desire to be into God's Word and spend some time in prayer. Put that on. Join in the fellowship of the church that you might be regularly reminded of these things and empowered and encouraged and admonished from time to time. Put these things into your life. The Christian life contains clear commands, clear restrictions. But if that's all it is to you, you've totally missed it. We are sinful in our life. This is what we were born into, but by coming to Christ, trusting in Christ, we've been born again to a new life, his life living in us. And now he's saying, put that stuff away and cling to what is good in Christ. This is your life, and do it all for the glory of Christ. Why do you live the Christian life? Why do you struggle with sin? Why do you struggle to obey? What should motivate you in that? It's the wonder and glory of Christ Jesus. Let him be that to you. And you will live in him. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we thank you, God, for your great mercy and grace. Lord, thank you for not giving us what we deserve, for not treating us as the condemned sinners that we rightly are, but giving us mercy and grace in Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross that you bore, though you never sinned. You are the only truly innocent person who's ever truly innocently suffered. But you suffered on our behalf so that we might know the grace and mercy of God. Lord, thank you for making us new. Thank you for opening our eyes to the ugliness of who we once were and showing us the sins that marked us, but also showing us the great grace and mercy of Christ. Help us live in that, Lord. Remind us every day of who we are, that we are your chosen and holy ones, beloved in Christ. And motivate us to put those old things away and to embrace a new life that is given for your glory and your honor and our everlasting joy in him. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.